Okay, good. Well, please open your Bibles this morning with me to Proverbs and chapter 3, verses 9 through to 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10. If you're using the church Bible, that's page 637 in the NIV. What comes first in your life? What comes first in your life? Dave, is there any chance we could start the PowerPoint, bro? This is new for me, PowerPoint and preaching. As you can see, I'm not controlling the PowerPoint. My brother is. Sorry about that, but thank you. Maybe next time around I'll be able to do both. So, there we go. There's our text for this morning. And we begin with a question. What comes first in your life? Could it be a member of your family? Maybe a member of your family is first in your life at this time. For those of you in the know, is it a German car? petrol only. and maybe a stray cat on the back seat. The stray cat's found a home, by the way. Does a sports team come first in your life? Could it be a popular singer? Could it be a career of some kind? Is it your leisure time? Your bank balance? Could it be a sexual relationship that is coming first in your life at this time? This morning, we're looking at a book in the Bible called Proverbs. Now, a proverb can be described as a pithy saying that gives us some advice about life. But in our case, we cannot approach God's Proverbs and think, right, we have now got a book of really snappy, smart one-liners. Do all of this and our lives are going to be really smooth, really sweet, really successful. You know, God's Proverbs don't work in that way. From beginning to end, God's Proverbs are asking all of us here this morning a really personal question. Are we putting God first in our lives? Are we using God's wisdom for our lives? If we've started to think really hard about what should come first in our lives this morning, come to Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10. This morning, as we celebrate God's harvest, the Bible is going to remind us, and this is our big idea that we're going to see on the screen now. Our big idea is this: God's blessings are unrestrained. God's blessings are unrestrained for those who put Him first. Now, before we go into our text, verses 9 and 10, I'd like to deal with a legitimate puzzle that comes up out of the reading that James helped us with this morning. Did we notice as James was reading the Bible how there seemed to be some commands or some exhortations at the start of each verse that were then followed by some really positive outcomes? It seems that if we follow these rules, if we do the thing to do, we then get a really positive result. And if you've never been inside a reformed evangelical church before, you might be thinking some really unusual things about Christianity. You might be thinking, wow, is that what your religion is all about? Simply follow these rules, do these things, and my life is going to be seemingly really sweet, really successful. I will prosper from wealth to health. I will be, as the advert goes, more dog and less cat. I'm glad some of you know about that advert, because that was going to bomb, wasn't it, if you didn't know. And Christian, you know, perhaps this morning you're feeling that tension too about what we've just read. If I do these things, I'm going to be the healthiest, wealthiest, most fly-looking Christian parading across the patch that is Hook. Is that our religion this morning? You know, what I've just described there, that's what some churches, that's what some people are teaching today. Right now as we sit here, that's the message that is going out. It's called the prosperity gospel. If I do this for God, I will get this right now. I will get these blessings right now in my life. If I do that for God, I will be made really happy right now. And if I'm not being blessed, oh no, I must be a terrible sinner. And look at them over there. They're not being blessed at all. They must be really bad. We need to hear this. The prosperity gospel is a lie. It is false teaching of God's word. Because when we use the common sense that God has given us and we look around, we're going to start to see and understand that there are many people that live without God, aren't there? We know that. That's fact. And yet these people are blatantly rich. They are bank rich. Their lives are spectacular. Their health is wonderful. And equally, if you started to chat to your neighbour this morning, you'd find out there are many, many Christians here this morning, people that trust in the merit and the work of Jesus Christ. They have a sure faith, and yet they will also say to you in conversation, as that conversation progresses, that theirs is a faith that has been tested in the fire of life again and again and again. So where does this leave us this morning? How can we start to resolve these things? Because after all, didn't I say a few moments ago, when our big idea was on the screen, that God's blessings are unrestrained for those who put him first? Well, I hope that as we come to our verses in Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10, I hope that we shall begin to see what it really means to receive unrestrained blessings from God when we put him first. And it's this thought that then starts to feed us into our first heading, heading 1, the first and the best for God. The first and the best for God. At verse 9, if you look down with me at your Bible, at verse 9 we read this, honour the Lord with your wealth. And then the writer starts to sharpen that command. He says, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. With the first fruits of all your crops. So we're probably okay with the opening line there, honour the Lord with your wealth. That's quite straightforward. But what about the first fruits bit? What do we mean by that? Because it's an unusual phrase. Well, first fruits was a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish feast that was held at the beginning of the grain harvest. And it was all about bringing the first and the very best of the produce from the land to God. It was a time of thanksgiving for God's provision and for the harvest to come. And the Old Testament tells us that according to God's law, the people were to bring a sheaf of grain to the priest who was on duty, and then the priest would take that offering and he would show it or wave it to the Lord. And not just a sheaf of grain, there would be a burnt offering, there would be a meal offering, there would be a drink offering. So it was a busy time. But the principle was this, no grain was to be harvested from the field until the first fruits festival had been done. Now, we may be sitting here thinking, wow, that is some procedure to be going through. We've got to be really busy people before we put any sweat down on the ground in the field and start to scythe the corn and the wheat. And yes, it is. It is a busy procedure. But the people were doing this festival for two really important reasons. First of all, the festival helped them to remember that God had freed them from slavery in Egypt. Massive moment in the life of the children of Israel. And then secondly, Israel also did the first fruits festival to help them remember that God gave them a land to live in. So they came up out of Egypt and God gave them a land to live in called Canaan. And the Bible tells us that this was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And even if you're dairy free like me, that sounds good. It sounds rich and plentiful and bountiful and abundant. You know, we could illustrate it maybe a little bit like this, this whole festival of first fruits. Many of us know what it's like to entertain family and friends in our own homes and elsewhere. And when we do this sort of thing, we make an effort, don't we, when we get together in this way. First of all, we might do an allergy check, because that's quite popular now, isn't it? Can you eat the food we're going to provide at our gathering? And then we go shopping for nice things to eat. We try and make sure the home is clean and tidy. If we've got a garden, we might give it a little bit of a once over. And then when it comes to the cooking and the presentation of the food, we're going to do our best. We're going to try and present that food in the best way possible for those that are coming into our home. And with food and drink and good conversation, we show our friends and our family and those we don't know quite so well that we love them, that we care for them, that we want to know more about them. It is one way in which we can say to each other, thank you, thank you. In a similar way, Israel's festival of first fruits was all about a big, big, reverent thank you, God, for what you've done. It was also a sign of Israel's faith in God. She really believed in God. Thank you, God, for your provision this year. Please, God, accept this offering and go ahead of us in the year to come. Now, for us today, we may not be involved in the obligations of first fruits festivals. We're not, are we? We don't have to go through the meal offering, the burnt offering, the drink offering. And nor do we, in our urban setting, have to go through the rural setting of gathering in the harvest. That's for people with a different set of skills. But this is where it starts to kind of get under our skin and get quite personal. You know, the principle of first fruits highlights a similar issue back then, and it does the same for us today in our 21st century urban setting. And it's this: are we cheerfully, are we liberally giving to God the first and the best of our lives? And if not, my dear brothers and sisters, why not? You know, and if we were going to form a queue that would go in line with this comment, I will be at the front of this queue. When any part of life is raised up higher than God, when any part of life is raised up higher than God, we won't be able to give God the first and the best of the lives that he's given to us. You know, we could have come to church this morning and very openly say, well, look, it's great to be here, but, you know, we don't actually believe in the God that you follow. We're interested, we're looking, but we don't really believe in the God that you speak of. And so we decide to live our lives in our way. We make moral decisions based on what we think is the first and the best for our lives and those around us. We're doing it in our way. And then alternatively, we can say that we've come to church this morning and we do believe in God. We do believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. But it could be that our lives have become so full, we are so maxed out with other things, that our first and our best has started to go just a little bit thin, a little bit raggedy around the edges. Christian, you know when you're being honest with yourself, you know where you are duck fat for God. You are plump in a positive way. And you also know in life, when you're being honest, where your discipleship is going whip it lean. So does the thought of changing up for God today, does it tax you? Does it tax you? Does it get you down? Or does it start to liberate you to think about the changes that you can make to rebalance life? For me first, and then to my dear brothers and sisters, how can we start to give God the first and the best again? It's a big challenge to us, isn't it? Because there is much pressure that comes in upon our lives. Much pressure. But I hope that we will go on from this morning and we will make some big changes in our lives when we see how God gives to us. And as our message proceeds, as it goes on, we're going to see that God loves to give. And he gives in a really special way. And this now leads us into heading two. Heading two, God's giving is unrestrained. God's giving is unrestrained. That's the thing that should be motivating us to make those changes. So if we review a little bit, we now know that in the Old Testament, people were under obligation to set aside the first and the best for harvest, for God. And then once the first fruits had been offered, then the harvest could begin. And all of that little recap of history, that sounds okay, but we may have a question. By asking Israel to give up the very best and the first for God, was God somehow imposing himself? Was God somehow muscling in, wrestling in, and putting the people under his thumbs? Is that what it's all about? Because, you know what, putting the first and the best for God up front, that sounds like quite a costly thing to do, doesn't it? And instinctively, I know that when it comes to giving the first and the best to somebody or something, I get a conflict in my heart. I'm not so sure. I want to make sure I'm right first, I'm okay, then I might start to think about others. So what is going on here? Well, if we look at verses 9 and 10 together, when we read them together, we start to get a flow for what the writer was trying to get across, and maybe we can answer that question. So let's read verses 9 and 10 together. And we see this: honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So it would seem that God is not imposing himself. God is not placing the people under the pressure of his thumbs. The people are not worse off at all. Speaking plainly, we've read those verses, the outcome appears to be completely the opposite. Israel is not set back. Israel seems to be prospering majestically. The result of giving the first and the best of the harvest to God, it's a beautiful thing. There's heavenly benevolence. There's farming bliss. You know, if we were drivers of combine harvesters, we'd be going into our farmyards right now and out into the fields. We'd be pulling wheelies if we could, wouldn't we? And as we continue that wheelie through our farmyard, we'll be checking our rearview mirrors and we'll be seeing our barns exploding with joy, bulging with grain. We'd go past the wine vats on two wheels and we'd see them chuckling and splashing the floor for fun as that wine overflows across the farmyard. God clearly, evidently is pleased to press down to the point of overflow, good gifts to the people that honour him with the first fruits from the field. Now, we may get all of this, and we might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, Jamie, it's all right for you with your poet's heart and your emo outbreaks, and you get all of this, and you can get into the spirit of all of this, but we've still got some doubts here. Because as we see it, this is the reality. This proverb, we might say, is for people whose lives were completely dependent on the harvest. I keep bashing this display. Sorry, it does keep touching my back. I'm sorry if I'm making you worry down there. No, okay. Right, I've got to stand a little bit stiller. So we're thinking about this proverb and we're saying to ourselves, well, you know, this proverb really is for a people at a very specific time. This was all about people who needed the soil to be right, who needed the sunshine, who needed the rain. They didn't have polytunnels. They didn't have special warehouses. They didn't have shipping lanes that are worldwide. They didn't have chemical combinations to give us strawberries in our trifles at Christmas, if you like that kind of thing. But it's nuts. We get strawberries at Christmas time. We do, and we take that for granted, don't we? And we also know from what you said earlier that Israel had to say thank you to God for the action God took against the Egyptians and for the land called Canaan that God gave the people. So you know what? It sounds like as we look back in history, the people of Israel needed a big up. They needed encouragement at that time. For us today, if we want more food, we can get on a bus, we can go on a bike, we can walk, we can go in the car, and we can shop sometimes 24 hours a day if we really want to. If we want more food, sometimes we just click a computer and our food appears by somethingsomething.com at our front doors. That's what suburbia's farmyard looks like. So what has any of this proverb, Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10, what has any of this got to do with me and my life here in Hook and elsewhere? Well, let's start to think about those questions as we move to our conclusion this morning. At the beginning of the sermon, we asked a really direct question. It was a question that probably got right under the skin. What comes first in our lives? It's a direct challenge to me and to us here this morning. And as we thought about a number of common areas in life, we thought about things that might be coming first for us right now in our hearts. Everything from German cars through to money in the bank and to sex as well. And we then went on to think about why Israel was obligated to put God first using the first fruits festival. We looked back over history. We remembered God has taken Israel away from Egypt. God has given Israel a land. And then we took some time to reflect, didn't we? We asked, can God still see the first and the best of our lives before him? Then we moved on into verse 10. And we saw how God gave without restraint. Barns bulged, wine vats chuckled. But this has left us with a bit of a tension that we need to resolve. When God gave, when God ordained the festival of first fruits, you know, the principle was really, really good. But Israel messed things up. She stopped giving God the first and the best, and we are just the same. We forget to give God the first and the best of our lives, and God calls this sin. So no matter how faithful Israel tried to be with the festival of first fruits, sin was always going to devalue what was taking place. And sin often devalues what we do too. Now, this may sound slightly unusual because we're in a harvest festival celebration service, and this part of the message might sound a little bit hard-edged. But we would want you to know here at Hook that you leave here this morning with a complete message, a whole message about the Bible, a whole message about the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have not done you a full and proper service. We are leaving you short-changed. So there is a hard edge, but in a few moments' time, I hope to give you some encouraging news as well. So I have to ask you this question with this kind of slightly hard-edged approach here. If you come to church this morning, if you like, as one of your three spiritual vitamins per year, you know, you've got harvest, it takes us into Christmas, and then we do Easter. Is it like one of your three spiritual vitamins per year? You know, we love the fact that people come into this house of worship. They come in off the street and they sit with us. We love the fact that you are here this morning as a guest, as a visitor. We welcome you warmly from our hearts. You know, wanting to be in contact with people from our community. I know that literally that thought keeps some people awake at night, thinking about the tens of thousands of unreached out on Hook's patch. We love to meet with you. It's the heartbeat of Hook. But we also need you to know that visiting this building that we sit in, giving food to the homeless people, and giving your hard-earned money to a terrible situation in Syria, those things will not save you. They won't get you to heaven. You won't see Jesus Christ. You won't live for eternity with him doing those things. They're good, but they don't save you. Now, like I said, this slightly hard-edged thought may leave you feeling unhappy, but here's the answer, and this is what we want you to know from the bottom of our hearts. There is an answer, and that answer is King Jesus. King Jesus is the answer to everything that we're speaking about here. You see, the Festival of First Fruits was like a subtle hint. You know when someone goes like that and they just give a subtle nod? It was like a subtle nod to a far greater work that was so much better, that was so in first position, it was so pole. You know, if First Fruits was about the hands of men and women running sickles over sheaves of wheat, trying to give God the first and the best, there came a day in the history of this earth when God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the universe, moved his hand without restraint and in such love, and he gave us his first, he gave us his best forever. If we were tempted to think that the Festival of First Fruits was done at a cost, if it was costing the people to give their first and their best to God, I want you to think about, I want you to see and reflect upon perfect Jesus, the Son of God, dying on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem, cast out there like a piece of rubbish, dying on that cross for sinners like me and for sinners like you. Dear faithful disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning, it may well be that as you inspect the farmyard of your life, you walk past a barn of your life and you open the door and it creaks and there's a hollow sound inside and all you see is just one lonely mouse scuttling across that floor. It could well be as you inspect the wine vat of your life. You climb up those steps, you look in, and all you can see is a little puddle at the bottom, and there's just a funny, empty echo going on. In other words, life is not looking good for you right now. But one day, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of your love for Jesus, your willingness to serve him, the Bible tells us that you will be raised with him. You will be raised with Jesus, the first fruits of all who trust in him. When we learn to put King Jesus first, God sees the first and the best of Jesus dealing with our sin. And God, wonderfully, is satisfied. That, dear Christian, is what the overflowing barn looks like. That is what the overflowing wine vat looks like. That is how this proverb comes right back into the context of our lives today. God's blessings are indeed unrestrained for those who put him first. Yes, today is a wonderful celebration. It is. I love Harvest Festival. It's a joy in the church calendar, but the crowning work of this display behind me, the thing that you've been looking at this morning, the crowning work of that display is Jesus Christ. It is King Jesus. And so as we close, I ask you all again for a final time. What is the first and the best of your life right now? What is it? Is it the saving work of King Jesus, or is it something else? While this day remains young, and this is our aim as we close, please put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. He gave his first and his very best for you all. Amen.